All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Having gone through the book of 1 Corinthians up to this point, I trust that you've come to an understanding or a better grip of the kind of people that are being dealt with here. This is a church that Apostle Paul planted 4 or 5 years prior, but they have got things mixed up. They've got things out of order. And so Paul's been addressing issue after issue, and you know that if you've been with us throughout the study. Chapter 12 introduces a new area or an issue that the Apostle Paul believes is important to correct or instruct. And this is in the area of how the Spirit of God relates with the Church of God, and how the Church of God relates with the Spirit of God. You need to understand, and I need to understand, that the Church of God, yes, we are the body of Christ, but it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in our midst, that is the very clear empowerment and difference in our lives. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved, and then we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. When you become a Christian, when you are saved, you are inducted into the church, into the body, through the baptism of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit comes upon you and dwells within you. Not a lot is talked about the Spirit, is there? We emphasize, and as we should, Jesus Christ, because the Spirit emphasizes Jesus Christ. And that's a very important point. We talk about God the Father, and of course, all throughout the Old Testament, He is the emphasis, and then bursts upon the scene through His Son, Jesus Christ, here in the New Testament. Now, of course, the Spirit of God, being part of the Trinity, being God Himself, has always existed, has always had a presence, maybe not indwelling people all the time, but when Jesus came, things were being established in a different way. He established a new covenant through His blood. And when He went back to heaven, He made a promise to His disciples that He would send the Comforter, who would come and dwell with them and be with them always. Indeed, you might have asked the question, how could Jesus have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? He can say that because the Spirit of God is with the people of God. The Spirit is a very true and real and important part of the body of Christ. He must not be ignored. He needs to be a welcomed part. In other words, we need to recognize His involvement in our lives and in His church and in Christ's body. Now, the Corinthians had come from a very pagan background, believing in idols, all kinds of different worship practices that made up their days. And so when the gospel was declared to them and they were saved, they now were confronted with this new way of living, but yet they're carrying the baggage and the burdens of the old ways of life. That's how it is for any of us who come to faith in Christ. Our life is changed for eternity. We go from death to life. But here on this earth, we still carry the baggage and the burdens of our life apart from Christ. And so often, that background has things in it that we want to bring with us. Sometimes we think it's okay to carry some of those practices and things. If you know anyone that believes, and probably we all do, that believes in a false religion, in a religion that is not centered upon Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, died, buried, rose again as Savior. You know that they have certain ways and certain practices in their lives. Now, if they were to come to faith in Christ, they would be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and their life would become new. And their practices from their old religion and their old religious practices do not belong there. I used to work as a surveyor. I used to work with pagans. I call them that because that's what they called themselves. They were my friends, really, sincerely. And my one friend who really mentored me and taught me the art of surveying, and it is an art, it's a skill. He taught it to me. He worshipped the great turtle in the sky. Now, of course, I was tempted to kind of laugh at that. You know, what is this great turtle? Where is he? And so you're going to the great turtle. Now, of course, he had Native American background and interest in all of that stuff, so that, you know, he kind of embraced this. And this is what he held to as any measure of religion in his life. That was it. And when he died, he would go to the great turtle in the sky. And, you know, he would have his different practices and ways of thinking. I had another gentleman who was a very, very devout Catholic. Now, you know, Catholics have their ways of doing things, don't they? And I know that there are some that are practicing Catholics who I believe we'll see in heaven. But by and large, the Catholic Church does not help their people by teaching them false things and practices, salvation by works. So you have my friend who was a devout Catholic, and when we would talk about certain things about life and eternity, he would return to his practices as a Catholic. And they have their different scents, things that smell, aromas, incenses. They would have their incenses. They would have their, I don't know if you call them incantations, but they have things they would say over and over again, and, you know, the different hand motions and different things. I am not mocking that, but these are things that are part of what they believe and the way they live. Now, when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are a new creature, and the Spirit of God indwells them, and so the old ways and the old practices and the things they were comfortable with and the things they believed were their salvation are no longer true and should no longer be a part of their lives. Because those things aren't their salvation. Our salvation is in Christ. For the Corinthian people, their pagan practices were a huge distraction to them. You could only imagine the party scene, the immorality, the sexual immorality was rampant in this place. And so what Paul is doing here is now he's addressing the spiritual nature and aspect of the church. And he is going to confront them with the reality of the Spirit in their midst and what the Spirit does in the body of a church and his important role. Because listen, we are more than a social club. We are more than just a group of people that get together to say hi once a week. We have a greater calling and a greater purpose than it is in Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that is the one who brings that all together, the one who teaches us the truth of God's Word, plants it deep in our hearts, gives us strength to make it through each new day. You know, what is it that when you sing a song like, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," Why is it that it impacts your heart? It's because the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and His faithfulness and connecting it with your heart, your mind, your life. And that's real. And that's precious. So chapter 12, just a few verses by way of introduction. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Gifts in the King James is in italics. I'm going to say, now concerning the spiritual things. Okay, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand, or I want you to know, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So Paul very clearly directing attention to the spiritual things. Now, of course, spiritual gifts are a part of this discussion, a very important part of this discussion. And we will not get into those today. But just suffice to say that we are getting into the spiritual aspect of the church. He calls them brethren. Don't overlook that, because that is a term of endearment that helps us understand that even though the Apostle Paul might seem like he is lambasting these people, he still loves them. They're still precious. They're brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant. He wants them to know this. And listen, the church needs to know this. We need to understand this. We need to understand the role of the Spirit in the church, so that we're alive and well, strong and healthy. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles. Okay, what's Paul doing? He's taking them back. This is who you once were. This is a practice of the epistle, of the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry. Several times in his epistles, he takes the reader back to who they once were. This, what he does, the reason I believe he does this is that it is a wonderful reminder of the power of the gospel in a believer. Here he says, you were Gentiles. But that's another way of saying you were not believers in God, you were pagans. Other places, he'll go through list of sins. Chapter 6, and in fact, while we're in the book, just go back to chapter 6 and look verse 9. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Think back. That's you. That was you. What's the value of that? The value of that, even in chapter 6, that was you, but now you are washed and you are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Chapter 12 and verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. This is the picture. The picture is this word carried away was used to depict when people were led away to prison, led away to punishment. Now, do those people have a choice? No. They are led, and that's the way they're going. It's not as if, hey, you guys want to go? Let's go. No, it's you're coming with me. And this is the life of a pagan. This is their life. You know, pagans often reject Christianity because of all of its quote-unquote rules, and they see the boundaries, and they say it's too confining. But little do they understand that the life of a pagan, a person apart from God, is bondage to the fullest. They are in bondage to sin. And in Christ we have freedom, liberty. We have this word dumb here, dumb idols. This means they can't talk. They can't speak. This is one of the little ways that Paul's getting a dig in here, but he's not the only one that does this. I want you to take a trip back into the prophets with me. The book of Habakkuk. Yes, that's a book. It's three chapters long. After Nahum, before Zephaniah. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he has some comments about idols. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 says this: "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and a teacher of lies, and the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols." Verse 19, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." See, the Corinthians came from a life of idol worship. Whether they had it in their home or whether they went to this temple, they worshiped this image. And they believed that that image had some sort of power. The priests and priestesses that were surrounding that idol would tell them it had some power. There would be incantations. There would be incense. There would be sexual immorality. All of these things to contribute to this is the message from your God, little g. But Paul is emphasizing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these idols have nothing to say, and they can't even say anything at all. And our pagan friends, those that are around us that we know and love, who have adopted certain religious beliefs, and maybe they don't worship a little Buddha sitting on a shelf, but they worship the almighty dollar. Or they worship the power and position and prestige. Those things offer nothing for eternity. They are silent. They are dumb. But I got to tell you something. Let's not be naive to the fact that the devil uses those things to keep people in his way. He communicates and tells lies all the time about the power of these idols and images and positions and dollars. And people believe it. In fact, you and I once believed it. I dare say very few of us were saved from a life of bowing down to some image. But we bowed down to the image in our hearts. And often that image in our hearts had our face on it. So you were Gentiles, pagans. You were carried away to these dumb idols. This was the way of life. You know how Jesus talked about the broad and the narrow way? Very interesting when you read that in the book of Matthew. Many go the broad way. Very few find the narrow gate. Look at that sometime when you're reading through the book of Matthew. Matthew 5 through 7 has the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see it in there, many and few, many and few. Verse 3, Paul now gives a very important test. "Wherefore I give you to understand..." Another way of saying, I want you to know this. "That no man, speaking by the Spirit of God..." Now there's the Spirit. Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed or anathema, despised and of no value. Why does he say this? I believe he says this, is the reason he says this is because there must have been, confronting the Corinthian church, people teaching this way. People that had infiltrated the church, teaching that Jesus was of no value. You know, in some of my reading and studying, some think that had a lot to do with this belief that, yes, Jesus was the Christ, but he never came in the flesh fully. So in other words, it's a spiritual reality, but not a fleshly reality. Understand, folks, the value that of Jesus, the importance of the gospel. Jesus had to be a man in flesh. And he was the God-man, completely God and completely man. Why did he have to be man? We just talked about the Lord's Supper. Blood. Blood had to be shed to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And you and I have forgiveness because Jesus became a man, had blood coursing through his veins, and that blood was spilt at the cross. It was perfect blood. Perfect. You'll never see it, anything like it. But it has had a personal impact on my life and yours. Notice the focus is Jesus, and the Spirit of God is the check. The Spirit of God. No man who is claiming. No man who has the Spirit of God will call Jesus accursed. That's a check. And as you and I are going around and you are listening to different people, and if they speak of Jesus in a way that degrades his deity, and in a way that degrades his humanity as a person, in a way that degrades the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is not speaking from the Spirit of God. That's the negative side of it, and here's the positive. The second part of verse 3, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So right away, he is bringing to the forefront the Spirit of God and how important the Spirit of God is in discerning truth about Jesus. The focus is Jesus. Paul maintains that. But the Spirit of God is it's imperative to the church. And you're seeing it here. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. This word Lord is kurios. It's a word that you can use it, or they used it in the time in their days as speaking of a master, someone that had authority over others. But in the New Testament writers use it almost, distinctly or specifically for Jesus as the Lord. And the important part about that here with the Spirit of God, is the one that can take a person who knows Jesus and can help them understand him as their authority and as their master. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The work in a person and in a life is done by the regeneration of the Spirit of God. And how a person speaks and what they say communicates what's in their heart. We know that Jesus communicated that very truth. You shall know them by their fruits, and the way they live, and what comes out of their mouth as a testimony of what is in their heart. So in this brief introduction, in these first three verses of chapter 12, we now understand the direction Paul's going. He is going to show and teach the church and show and teach us how important the Spirit is to the life of the body. And we're going to see and learn what that looks like in the body of Christ. We see at the very outset here that the Spirit of God is involved in a right and true understanding of Jesus. And in a person that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, they will know Jesus. They will know Him as Lord, because the Spirit of God has regenerated them and given, and they are made new in Him. As I said at the beginning, the Spirit of God is someone that we don't often speak of or talk about His role. But we will in the next several weeks to come as we march through these chapters. My encouragement to you is to not be afraid of this. You know, sometimes we can be afraid of things that are outside of our quote-unquote control. Sometimes we might be afraid of thinking about the Spirit and wow, what does that look like? What does that mean? I want to remind you and encourage you that the Spirit of God is already at work in this place. And perhaps what this study is going to do is just there He is. I see Him. You know, He's already at work in you and me. He's already using you and ministering to others through you. You see, the Spirit of God is at work. And be encouraged by that, church. He's at work in my life. He's at work in your life. And if He's at work in your life and He's at work in my life, He's at work in this church. Because you and I are the church. Lord, I thank You for the Spirit of God. I thank You, Lord, for the blessing of knowing Your presence and Your power in my life 24/7. Lord, I'm so glad You thought of this and You designed it this way. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church where others, where I see the Spirit of God at work in their lives too. God, help us as we study about Your Spirit. Help us to keep Your Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, central. Help us to understand how the Spirit of God contributes to that. Lord, sustain Your people through the week to come. Be their strength. Oh, how that's through the Spirit. I love that. Lord, You're going to go with them through the Spirit. Love that. We're not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.